Good morning. Over the holidays, Les and I were very happy to have our whole family together. Our daughter Heather traveled all the way from Kentucky with her gang to be home for the holidays, for Christmas and New Year's, and all five of the grandkids were reunited. During those days, I spent considerable time with our granddaughter, Jacy, who's now 8 years old, at our kitchen table working on science experiments. She'd received a science kit from her grandmom, so she and I spread it out all over the table. There were beakers and test tubes and little spoons and little droppers and packets of powders and crystals. And all this drew a crowd, four other grandkids just squeezing in to see what's going on. One experiment called the underwater volcano was everybody's favorite. It was dramatic. In a test tube, we poured some vegetable oil, some baking soda, red cabbage powder, and water. And into that mixture, we added citric acid. And as that acid worked its way to the bottom, when it hit the bottom, bam, the volcano erupted, and little red and pink bubbles just came up, 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 out over the top, all over JC's hands. The kids loved it, just screaming, "Do it again, do it again." Another experiment called the green crystals was far less dramatic. For this experiment, we mixed citric acid, red cabbage powder, and water together, and into that we added something called cross-linked crystals. When those crystals hit that liquid, you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing, at least that we could see, happened. We just kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, that's kind of disappointing." I read the instructions further. Ah, I get it. We're supposed to set it on the shelf and wait a couple hours. Well, for little kids, a couple hours is an eternity. Wasn't much of a crowd pleaser. Said, "Sorry, guys, that's it. That's the way it goes." So that's how it went with our science experiments. Some of them were dramatic and exciting, and some of them were virtually imperceptible. No big deal. But that story illustrates a question that for believers is a big deal. Here's what I mean. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we believe. It's like a science experiment where He is, in a sense, poured into our lives. The question is, what should we expect? What results should we see? Should the results be dramatic, like that volcano, or imperceptible, unmeasurable, like those crystals? Now, Christians weigh in on both sides of that issue. There are those who say when the Spirit works in our lives, you're going to know it. The results will be dramatic. You will feel something exciting. You will experience something exciting, like seeing those red foam bubbles. That's how we know that the Spirit of God's at work. One man wrote, he said he knows the Spirit's working because he feels something. He feels fear and trembling. Another reported that he feels a tightening in his throat and his voice goes up a pitch and he can sing beautifully. I'd like that. This happens, he says, when the Spirit of God is at work. I was talking to a guy a long time ago and he told me, "Steve, if the Spirit's working, you're going to see dramatic results in your ministry." He said, like when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke, 3,000 people were saved. He said, "Steve, do you have those results in your life?" No. He said, "Then you're not allowing the Spirit free reign in your life. The Spirit's not working." All right, that's one side. On the other side of the debate are those that argue that God's Spirit doesn't work like that at all. Rather, His work in our lives is almost impossible to see. He molds our character ever so slowly that the results are imperceptible, like those green crystals. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is formed gradually over the years, over the decades. The results are difficult to verify day to day. Kind of like a child who grows maybe a half of an inch over the course of a year. Those folks would argue, the Bible says that the Spirit works in our lives. We may not see it. Just take it by faith. So which is it? Is it that underwater volcano or the green crystals? Are the results dramatic or are they imperceptible? I suggest that the truth lies somewhere in between. I'm not saying that the Spirit never works in dramatic ways like the volcano. And I'm not saying that the Spirit doesn't mold our character ever so slowly over time like those crystals. But what I am saying is this. The normal, routine work of the Spirit of God in our lives is neither dramatic nor imperceptible. It's not the volcano or the crystals. Rather, the routine work of God in our lives is somewhat mundane, but it is measurable. When the Spirit has free rein in our lives, we will see results. They may not be flashy, but they can be observed. In our passage today, Paul spells out one measurable result that we can expect when the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. It's not at all dramatic, but if we observe this result in our lives today, we can know that the Spirit's at work. This should be very encouraging to a lot of you today. Maybe you're slugging it out day to day, doing your best to walk with God, but deep down you're wondering, is it working? Is he working? If you're like me, you want to be convinced that God's growing you, God's moving you forward, God's using you in significant ways, but you don't feel like he is. You can't see much progress, and you're wondering if your life is really in gear, if you're measuring up. Wouldn't you like to know that God's at work in your life? Wouldn't you like some confirmation that the spiritual experiment of God's Spirit being poured into your life is actually working like it should be? Well, our passage today gives us that confirmation. Paul tells us plainly what result we can expect when God, through his Spirit, is doing his good work in our lives. And here it is. I'm going to tell you right up front. It's not exciting, but it's significant and it's observable. We can know that the Spirit of God is working in our lives. You ready? If we are humbly, selflessly serving the people in our church family. Let me say it again. We can know that the Spirit of God is working in our lives if we're humbly, selflessly serving the people in our church family. You may be thinking, huh? I mean, is that it? Is that all there is to it? That's not very dramatic. Well, that's true. It's not the underwater volcano, but it is a reliable gauge of the Spirit's work in our lives. What I'm saying is this. If you are currently serving your fellow believers out of a humble, selfless heart, then you can be assured it's the Spirit of God working. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to Paul. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 25. You can follow along in your screen or in your Bible as I read. We're going to go from Galatians 5:25 to chapter 6, verse 5. We read in verse 25, Galatians chapter 5, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. In these verses, Paul tells us that we can know that the Spirit of God is working if we find ourselves humbly, selflessly serving others in the church family. Now here's the plan. We're going to walk through the verses in order, and first we will unpack what he means by humbly serving each other, what that looks like. That's the evidence of the Spirit's work. And then as we move through the verses, we'll listen to Paul's plea for an evaluation of our lives based on that evidence. So first, the evidence of the Spirit's work, and then the evaluation. So here we go. Verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This verse gives an important foundation for our understanding of the Spirit's work. The very day we respond in faith to the gospel, we each receive the Spirit of God. Paul says in chapter 3 a couple of times that by faith we receive the Spirit of God. In chapter 4 we can read, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. All believers have been made alive. We live by the Spirit. That's an established fact. Since that is the case, Paul says in verse 25, we are to keep in step with that Spirit. We have a role to play in this process. The Spirit leads and we follow. We cooperate with Him. This is not a let go and let God, nor is it a muscle our way through, do it on our own. Rather, it's like a dance. It's like a dance. Leslie and I, on occasion, will slow dance at a wedding reception. I'm pathetic. But I love her, and I want to dance with her. So as we dance, she whispers, "Left, right, together. Left, right, together." And I step on her foot. She can dance. Because her dad taught her how to dance as a teenager. They would dance in the living room. I've seen them dance together at certain events, and I tell you, it's beautiful. I hope to see them again dance together. He leads, she follows. In much the same way, as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we follow His lead, beautiful things happen. Namely, we begin to serve others from the heart. How we serve each other is therefore a reliable gauge of how well we're keeping in step with the Spirit. If we are serving, we're in step. If we aren't, we're stepping on His foot. Our humble, selfless service to fellow believers in our church family is evidence that we're in step with the Spirit. Now, in case you're saying, "Steve, why do you focus on the church family?" Here's why. In these verses, Paul mentions brothers, implied sisters. He speaks of each other. He talks of sins and burdens, which you could only know if you were gathering together. And in verse 6, Paul speaks of instruction in the Word and people gathering for instruction for the Word. It's clearly not our workplace. He's not talking about our neighborhood. Is he not talking about our nuclear family? He's talking about the church family. He's talking about Centerpoint. So, what does this Spirit-led service to each other at Centerpoint look like? Verse 26 tells us it begins with our hearts. We read, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." This service stems from a heart that's been reshaped by the Spirit. This service begins with open heart surgery, where the Spirit of God cuts us, opens our rib cage, cuts into the very heart itself and looks around for something ugly. And when he finds that ugly word, self, He removes it. And in its place, he places a far more beautiful word, others. Then he sews us back up and pushes us back into our church family. No more conceit, no more provoking, no more envying. Through the work of the Spirit, our hearts are moved from what's in it for me to what can I do for you. Our church gatherings then become a context for you and me to be an unrelenting, consistent, long-haul blessing to each other. And this is a beautiful thing to see. Spirit-led believers going decades without drama or controversy, taking the high road in disputes, not getting feelings hurt and tempers riled, never speaking unkind words. Paul envisions a church community full of believers like that, believers whose heart motivation is, how can I be of service to you and to you? Years ago, I was speaking on this same theme in an adult Sunday school class. After that class, a fella came up to me and he said, "Steve, I am so glad you're speaking about this because," he said, "I'm so needy." I think he missed the point. The Spirit-led heart is pointed that direction, not this direction. I said, "It doesn't work like that around here, bub." If you find yourself longing to be a blessing to the lives of the people in this room and the people on down the hall, that's a clear sign that the Spirit's working. When you meet with your small group, or you gather on Sundays, or you interact during the week, do you pray, "Lord, use me in someone's life"? If so, that's the Spirit at work. You're in step. You're dancing. Paul takes us now further in that description of humble, selfless service. He shows us how it is specifically that the Spirit, these Spirit-molded hearts touch others' lives. He shows us this heart in action. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul tells us that a believer who's in step with the Spirit helps others who are struggling with sin. A Spirit-led believer helps others who are struggling with sin. We read, "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted." Our humble, selfless service to each other includes restoring those caught in sin. It's a sad reality that sin is such a worthy foe. Satan's described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sadly, from time to time, he takes bites out of God's people. God's people, you and me, fall victims to sin. We get caught. I picture a sea turtle who gets caught in a fisherman's net. First, he's just one arm in, and then the more he struggles, he's entangled all the more. And he's fighting. As he fights, he's growing weak, gasping for air. He needs to be rescued. Believers at time, like that sea turtle, get caught. We get all tangled up in dangerous patterns of sin. Could be anger, could be lust, could be greed, could be the misuse of the tongue, compromise and integrity, jealousy. Pick your poison. We're all vulnerable. We will all fall. How then do Spirit-led believers respond to a brother or sister in that position? Paul says we restore them gently. With a humble conviction that we too can fall, that we too will likely need to be restored someday, with that attitude, we restore them gently. We carefully, lovingly cut away the net that has entangled them. That Spirit-led approach is in stark contrast to the approach of someone who's out of step with the Spirit. That non-Spirit-led approach would include things like ignoring the sin, thinking, "He got himself into that mess. He He can get himself out if he wants. Or talking about that sin to other people. Or distancing ourselves from the one caught in sin. Or looking down on him or her. Or thinking less of them. Kind of sounds like that Pharisee. He said, I thank God I'm not like other people. In other words, oh, I would never do that. If we find ourselves acting or thinking like that, it's an indication something's awry. We're out of step. It takes a great deal of love and courage to speak with a fellow believer about sin in his or her life. But it's a good gauge of how we're walking with the Spirit. In high school, I dated a girl that I had no business dating. She wasn't a believer. She traveled in different circles. It wouldn't be good for me. And I don't know what got into me, but I pursued her hard. One night, I got a call from a friend. And I call him a friend because he's a true friend. And he showed it that night. He said, Steve, what are you doing? That's the work of the Spirit in his life. And I benefited from that. On the flip side, I was on the other side of that table. Some time ago, I spent a couple of hours with a believer who was living with his girlfriend. I had a relationship with this guy, so it was my responsibility. I was kind, I was gentle, but I was like a doctor trying to set a broken bone. It wasn't exactly fun. We had good conversation. The only thing fun about that whole evening is after that meeting, I drove to a barbecue place and got a rack of ribs just to kind of lighten things up, to ease the pain. It's tough to think of a more significant way to be a blessing to another believer than to help rescue them from the net of sin. And I'm thankful for those friends in my life who aren't too timid to speak the truth in love. Paul envisions a church family full of believers who help each other deal with sin, where we tend to our wounded. That's what humble, selfless, serveless service looks like. But there's more. Paul gives us another example of this selfless heart in action. He gives us another evidence that the Spirit's at work. He tells us in the next verse that our Spirit-molded heart helps the others who are burdened by life. Not only do we help others who are struggling with sin, as we've seen, we help those who are struggling with life. Spirit-led believers carry each other's burdens. We read in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes life becomes more than we can bear alone, and at times we all need help. That's when the Spirit of God does some of his finest work. He motivates other believers to come alongside and help. Paul says that this fulfills the law of Christ. As we're serving, we are aligning ourselves with the very heartbeat of Jesus. This isn't some peripheral issue. This is central to the faith. The very mission of the Lord Jesus himself summed up, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we serve, as we give, we're hitting the nail on the head. We're becoming like Jesus. We're fulfilling his desires for our life. Leslie and I have been a part of this church family for nearly 30 years. Over those many years, we have been on the receiving end of countless demonstrations of this type of service. Let me share with you about 2%. When Leslie was pregnant with Heather and was nauseous, a dear lady showed up at our door with a pot of potato soup. It was the one food that she could enjoy. When we were broke, we were eating beans and lentils. Lentils and beans. Every shape and form. I was sick of beans and lentils. A dear friend slid under my chair at a church gathering, a roast beef. It was like gold. Meat, meat. When we moved from our home in Dallas to our current home in Mesquite, it was 9 a.m. The van was in the driveway. My little girls are looking out the door. Nobody was there. I'm thinking, I'm dead. I don't have any friends. And then all of a sudden, en masse, they pulled up. All my church buddies, they piled out and got the job done. Over the years, whenever one of us was in the hospital, friends from Centerpoint would show up. One time after I broke my ribs, I ended up with some complications and was sitting in Parkland Hospital. I looked fine. I mean, I felt fine, but I looked goofy. And it's then when some friends showed up. I was dressed in one of those ridiculous hospital gowns, and I'm sitting in this funky, oversized wheelchair. It was made of PVC pipe, I'm not kidding, and mesh. I don't know what it was all about. And I'm sitting there, hadn't shaved, haven't combed my hair, and I'm holding onto my IV pole, and I can still hear Bill Fowler laughing his head off. I'm thinking about the times we've benefited immensely from hearty counsel. Oh, my goodness. I've sought counsel on marriage, raising kids, business, preparing for grandkids. I've gotten great just life direction. This group at this church is a storehouse of wisdom, and I've benefited from that. What about all the routine help from good sermons, good Bible teaching, good classes, prayer on our behalf? And that's not even beginning to mention the impact of many of you in the lives of our three daughters. You helped raise our girls. You loved them. You guided them. You encouraged them. And now, as we speak, you're doing the very same thing with my grandchildren down the hall. Paul envisions a family, a church family full of Spirit-led believers who come to the aid of those who are burdened by life. Let me sum it all up so far. If you are selflessly, humbly serving others in your church family, that's how you can know if the Spirit of God is working in your life. From a heart that longs to be a blessing, you help those struggling with sin, and you help those struggling with life. That's the evidence that you are in step with the Spirit of God. That evidence calls for a verdict. The following verses, Paul calls us each to evaluate our lives in light of that evidence. He wants us to take our spiritual pulse. And in order to do that, he gives us a few guidelines. In verse 3, he tells us to be careful as we evaluate, not to think too highly of ourselves. In verse 3, we read, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Don't think too highly of ourselves. It's possible to belong to a church family and not be serving anyone. Some people feel that being an official member of a local church is like having some document filed by the angels in some office in heaven. It's ridiculous. Membership or church attendance isn't the evidence of the Spirit's work. Service to others is the evidence of the Spirit's work. So he says we need to be careful when we evaluate. It's possible to think we're doing better than we are. He gives us another guideline as we evaluate. Paul warns us not to think we're doing worse than we are. In verse 4, he says, each one should test his own actions. And listen to this. Then he can take pride in himself, a good, healthy sense of pride. He's saying that it's possible to be right on the money in our service to each other. It's good and right to have a sense of pride about our contributions at our local church, knowing we're serving at the level we should be. We can know when we're in the sweet spot. This means we don't need to feel guilty about what we're not doing. We can know when we've done our part, when we've done enough. This means if that pesky children's pastor, that guy, if he taps you on the shoulder and asks you to serve in Awana or serve in Sunday school, you can just say no. And I assure you, he'll understand. But there's one more guideline for us. Verse 4 and 5 tells us, as we evaluate our own contributions at our church, don't compare ourselves to anybody else. He says in verse 4, each one should test his own actions, okay, without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. We're all different. We all have different gifts, different schedules, different capacities, different limitations in our lives. Each believer has his or her own work to do. Each of us will give an account to God for our own lives, for our own actions. That word load, each one should carry his own load, can be used of a soldier's pack. And the weight of that pack is proportioned to the strength of that soldier. The pack's not too much for him to carry. Fill up your pack with humble, selfless, serveless service that fits. Make it a custom fit. Find your niche. Play to your strengths and pay no attention to what anybody else is doing. This is between you and God. No one is everything to the church, but everyone is something. Carry your own load. All right, Paul has given us the guidelines. He's cautioned us, don't think too highly of ourselves. Don't think too lowly, and don't compare ourselves to others. With that in mind, he says, each one should test his own actions. Evaluate your life. If you conclude before God that you're serving others in your church family in the ways Paul describes, rest assured you're keeping in step with the Spirit. My friends, you don't have to wonder if the Spirit of God is growing you, using you, doing His wonderful work in your life. You can know it. Now, true, it's not like some volcano. There's nothing dramatic about potato soup or a hospital visit. But it's not like those crystals either. We will see results. We will see the Spirit of God produce in our lives humble, selfless service to each other. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your Son. And we thank you today for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Help us to keep in step. In Jesus' name we pray.